There are some holes that only hobbits can crawl into. And there are some places that really have to be entered through those holes. That is one of the many lessons that I take from one of my favorite books of all time, The Lord of the Rings. And if it weren't for the fact that there weren't some holes that only hobbits can crawl through, as well as for the fact that they needed to go, the place they needed to go to Mount Doom in Mordor had to be entered in just this very careful, very precise, most secretive and delicate of ways, then this whole story, this whole saga and adventure would have been a whole lot shorter and much less interesting and insightful. Tolkien's six-book, three-volume tome, though, is widely believed to be a masterpiece in part because there are profound observations about our lives and our journeys tucked away in there. There are some holes that only hobbits can crawl into, yes, and so we'll need hobbits to walk a certain leg of the journey on behalf of the people of Middle-earth, but they'll need the courage and the spunk of dwarves as well. They'll need the strength and the cunning of humans, as well as the craft and the stealth and the wisdom of elves. Hobbits can crawl through those holes, but they won't fare very well in the journey to get where those holes are without help from these others. And this place where they're headed, Mordor, isn't the kind of place that you can take by force. There will be no walking through the front door or achieving their mission by force. No storming the gates. What makes this story so interesting and compelling is that this is a quest that can only be carried out by just the right combination of companions journeying by just this very specific route. Any other combination of characters, any deviation in their route won't get them to where they need to go and in just the way they need to go there. The Lord of the Rings is a story of how the wizard Gandalf the Grey gathered together just this very specific party of characters that were needed to carry out this very specific task of taking the Ring of Power and hurling it into Mount Doom to destroy it. It's the story of the forming of this fellowship of the Ring, and of their learning to journey together, of their relying on one another and rescuing one another as they together travel with the Ring to Mordor. But when they finally get to the gates, some of them at least, only the hobbits are small enough to crawl through the holes in the caverns that hide the secret entrance. Only the hobbits are small enough to travel through this land unseen. Only the hobbits have the ability to carry the Ring on this very delicate, very risky leg of the journey, to transport this Ring through just the right caverns in just the right way to just the right place. Through this last month, I've been preaching on the theme of incarnation. And for the first 3 weeks of this series, I drew our focus onto what that means, not just for Jesus, whose incarnate life is one of the main themes of this season of Epiphany, but for us as well, who are called to share in his incarnate life through our baptism. In the world, but not of the world. That old churchy cliche has proved to be a pretty helpful definition of what incarnation means. And last week, we came to the point with Jeremiah's calling and Jesus' rejection at Nazareth, where we were able to look closely together at just the kind of predicament, just the kind of difficulty that calling puts us in, just the kind of challenge it is to walk well in that tension. Today, though, I want to carry our reflection one step further and ask, what could possibly be the purpose behind all of this incarnation business. What's the payoff? How is it beneficial or enlightening at all to walk down this road of incarnation together and get a fresh tour of its ins and outs and difficulties? And here's one way of trying to answer that well, I think. There are some holes that only hobbits can crawl into, and there are some places that have to be entered through those holes. I want to ask you to consider a possibility today. What if part of the point of incarnation is that God's grace, just because it is love itself, will not take us by force, will not storm the gates of Mordor with weapons, but rather must inhabit our hearts so that we can take it into places where force cannot reach? There are holes that only hobbits can crawl into, you know. And just the same, there are some places in the human heart that only love embodied in us can reach. Looking back on the scripture reading from Isaiah chapter 6 today, there's something very curious here at the very end of this short reading. The Lord has a question. Two questions, really. Maybe more than two questions. Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? On the surface, those seem like pretty straightforward questions. Who is the one? Whom shall we choose? Leading up to that moment, the visionary scene there in the temple in the year that King Uzziah died is mostly about equipping Isaiah to answer that call himself. He enters as a person awed by this presence, as one whose lips are in need of cleansing. And the seraph touches one of the coals from the altar to cleanse his lips and make him ready to answer that call. But there's an additional question lurking here too, I think. Not just who will go, but how can I get this message to my people in a way that allows them to hear it? In a way that allows them to receive it, because no simple proclamation will do. Not just who is the person, but how can I reach their hearts? And it's significant, I think, that the answer to that already here in the Hebrew Bible is to send that message in the hands of someone, to call forth this message carrier in Isaiah, to bring that message where only the love and trust of human relationships can go. There's an incarnational insight here, you see. It takes people. It takes embodied, flesh and blood people to carry the message of love. Isaiah has to go because some messages take a person to deliver, especially, I think, due to one very basic truth. Love isn't a message. Love isn't merely words. It's embodied in touch, in a smile, in affection. The message of love takes love to communicate it well. Maybe there's more to this incarnation thing than just stuffy theology. Maybe at the root of it all, it's really just about the way that humans receive love and the way that God goes out of his way to communicate it. It goes out in flesh and blood kinds of ways, in human to human kinds of ways, with hands and smiles and touch and word and gestures, whole selves to whole selves. That's incarnation. That's incarnational ministry. There are some places only humans with hearts carrying the love of God can go and do. I read the story some years ago, sometime back in the mid-2000s, of a woman who had what she called a ministry of touch. That was an intriguing title for me in this article I was reading, a ministry of touch. What could that possibly be? She lived in and around Washington, D.C. area, and she would go into homes and into hospitals, and what she would do mainly is to just bring a calm and a gentle, smiling demeanor into the presence of people who were returning injured from war, to people who were suffering from PTSD and shock, to people who had difficult, gross, hurtful wounds and burns. And she would do the same in homes with people who had other kinds of skin impairments, especially. There are people who were, these were people who were in a place to understand the grace and the importance of human touch. Many were people who felt untouchable. Others, because of their experiences, just felt deeply alone and afraid. And I was reading this story about this woman's ministry. I believe it was in Sojourner's Magazine. And the story was describing this ministry of hers and how she got started. But somewhere in the middle of that story, the subject turned in the article to talk about the theology of touch. Theology of touch. Theological underpinnings of her ministry, that it was, and it was saying how these days you can get voices in abundance, right? We have access to voices that aren't even real human beings with the Siris and the Alexas and the rest. We can have them tell us whatever it is we want to hear. But we can't tell them how to tell us what we don't yet know that we need to hear. And we can't receive touch in just that very human way that communicates love and presence, and that affirms the value of our lives deeply. I thought of that story because in talking about the theology behind what she was doing, she kept using that word incarnational. What she was trying to do, what she was in fact doing, was bringing incarnational ministry. Ministry of presence and of touch and of affirmation that doesn't just stop with the words, but does what Jesus does. Today in our gospel reading from Luke, Jesus has a crowd willing to listen to him as he preaches from the boat, but the real work here happens when they all shove off into the deep waters together. Simon is reluctant about the whole idea because he's already been out fishing that day and come back empty-handed. He's tired. The day's work is through. But Jesus takes him out there again anyway, because this trip isn't about Simon's skill as a fisherman anymore. It's about whether he's going to go back out into the deep waters with faith instead. Just like there are some holes that only hobbits can crawl into, there are some places that you and I have to go with our flesh and blood selves in faith, if we're going to risk touching other human hearts. Incarnational ministry, being out there in the world but not of the world, puts us in that very unique, very special position to be able to touch hearts with love in that way that only our presence and only our touch can. That's part of the beauty of this life that we're called to as Jesus' disciples. You know, you and I have to learn to embody that love in order to spread that message. You and I need to be formed and matured in that love if we're going to carry it into the places that it calls us to go. We have to crawl through those holes on love's behalf. We have to sneak through those cracks where the front doors are otherwise closed. Our love in Christ, our words, our presence, our touch. We are carriers of Christ's healing touch, people of God. Carriers of Christ's smile and of Christ's radiance. And so let us carry it into every crack, in every corridor, into the places where the loneliness lies, where the darkness hides, where the broken hearts need healing. And all of God's people said, Amen.